Testing. There. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Title of the message today is Step by Step on a Dark Path. We're talking about the will of God, knowing and doing the will of God. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I want to read that again, that last verse. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the gathering of the saints. I thank You for this assembly today and for those beloved brothers and sisters of Yours, of ours, Lord God, that come together, Lord God, sons and daughters in Your name, Lord, that we might partake at the table of the Lord. Lord, that we might come together and be fed, that we might be instructed, and Lord, that You might strengthen us, that You might fill us with Your Spirit, and You might give us eyes of faith that we might see not the things that are seen with the natural eyes, but those that are invisible to the natural eyes, Lord God. Lord, I pray that You would anoint the Word today. Anoint me, Your servant, as I speak, Lord God. I know that You have a word of encouragement and a word of instruction, a teaching for Your people today, Lord God, to help them to understand Your will. And I pray that You would make the teaching plain and clear, Lord, that I would not go down any paths that are unnecessary, that I would have clarity of thought and speech. Holy Spirit, take possession of my tongue and speak what You desire to speak with the urgency with which it needs to be spoken and with the power of the Holy Spirit to back it up. And I thank You for this day. Jesus, be glorified. Be lifted up in our midst as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our soon coming King. We glorify You in this place and we worship You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we read this passage that says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Especially it says in these times in which it is so dark, the days are evil, it says, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. How do you know God's will for your life? How do you know that you're in the center of God's will? How do you know when there is a major decision that is confronting you and you know that you must know the will of God? I'm speaking now to believers today who truly want to know the will of God for their lives. How do you find the necessary wisdom that's needed in a time of decision? This passage equates it with wisdom. Knowing the will of God is for those who are wise, and the opposite is for those who are fools. How many times have you wanted to know? How many times have you embarked on some new endeavor in your walk with God, or some new job, and you prayed for months for the door to open? You asked God, don't let me do anything if it's not Your will. And then you got the job, or you went and you met someone and you said, Lord, if this is the person for me, or maybe you're single and you're asking God to lead you, that you desire to be married. How do you know? How do you seek the will of God? How do you find the will of God in these things? In ministry, when you believe that God is leading you in a certain direction, in a certain way of serving Him, how do you know? How do you approach the subject and know what the will of God is for your life? You got the job. You prayed for the job. You believed it to be the will of God. And then 6 months later, you got fired. Or you were laid off. Or you stepped into that area of ministry and then suddenly you faced intense persecution. Troubles began to arise and to come against you. And you began to say, what happened, Lord? What's going on, God? I thought this was Your will for me. You have a decision to make. And you want to know that God is guiding you. Now again, I'm speaking to submitted believers here today. This isn't evangelistic. It's not an evangelistic message. It's a message for those who are growing in the likeness of Christ. Deep in our hearts, I believe that all of you who are in that category here today would agree that we desire that for God to guide us and to lead us. We want to know His will. And we want to know that we're in the center of it. And we believe in our hearts. How many of you believe in your heart that God has a plan for you? That God does have a blueprint for your life. We don't believe that we were just put here without purpose and for no reason. We believe that God has something for us, that He created us unique. Each one of us is unique and different. And God created us for a specific purpose. Where do we start in finding the will of God? Where do we start in seeking the will of God? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, as we look at just a couple of verses from the conversion of Saul, who became Paul, the great apostle. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And we're just going to hop around a few verses today and glean some things. And I don't know if I'll finish all of this today or if this will be one that we take 2 weeks looking at the subject of doing the will of God, knowing and doing the will of God. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that means Christianity, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." That is like spurs. And it's like, in other words, you're like a horse that a rider is on and you're trying to kick against the spurs. You don't want to go where you're told. He's saying, it's hard to kick against authority, especially the authority of God. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Here are the two most important questions you could probably ever ask in your life. Most of you have already asked the first question and had it answered in your life. When Paul, or Saul at that time, was confronted with the presence of Christ, and all he could see was a blinding light that was so intense that he was knocked off of the animal that he was riding, and he was stricken with fear. You've got to understand the word Lord in that first part of verse 5 basically means master or sir. Excuse me. Saul wasn't acknowledging who Jesus was at this point. Excuse me. He says, "Who are you, sir? Who are you, master? Who are you?" He didn't even understand who it was. And so you're confronted with the Spirit of God, and it's like, who is this Jesus? Who is He? And that is the first question. That is the most important question you could ever ask in your life and find the answer to, is who is the Lord? Who is it who is the supreme authority that is suddenly confronting me in my life? And Saul asks that question and Jesus reveals Himself. Then the Lord, capital L, then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And then there is the second question, if you look just a little further down in verse 6. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" This is how we begin in our search for the will of God in our life, our personal lives. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now, you're going to see at the end of this message today, that's a loaded question. Because once a man has truly been confronted and broken by God, as this man has, the question is not a rhetorical question. The question isn't a question that you're asking. Listen closely. It's not a question that you're asking so that you may consider the answer and ponder on it. Do you understand? It's not a question that you're asking, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then when the Lord speaks, you say, "Okay, I will consider this." No, this is for the man or woman who has discovered Christ in all reality and fullness in their lives. And they now approach God with a brokenness that says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Which means a willingness to do what He asks you to do. And so Saul asked these two questions. "Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do?" And some of you are asking the Lord even today, "What do you want me to do? whether it's about your future, a certain situation in your life, whether it's the overall plan for your life, whatever it may be, whether you're a young person trying to decide what you're going to do as you grow up, or how are you going to respond to the things of this life, whether you're a college graduate and you want to know, God, where do you want me? Where do you want me to be? Or you're a young adult and you're in the workplace and you think, I don't know that this is where God wants me for all the rest of my life. Or maybe you're in middle age and, you know, sometimes we kind of skid and we have transitions in middle age. We have middle age crises, if you want to use the world's language. It's just a sense of floundering and saying, God, am I where you want me to be? Or even older adults, many who have retired and have time on their hands, and they begin to pray, God, I want you to use me in a greater way now than you've ever used me in my life. I want to know the will of God for my life. Now you see, if we admitted it, many of us as believers have a secret fear. And this is the fear. Is that one day when everything is said and done, we will stand before the Lord. And rather than hearing what we have wanted to hear, many of you would agree and say, what I want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. But deep inside, maybe there's this uneasiness that after it's all said and done, we'll stand before the Lord and we'll hear Him say, well, you did what you chose to do well, but it wasn't what I chose for you. It was what you chose for your life. It wasn't the reason that I put you on earth. It wasn't the plan that I had for your life. Now, don't let that statement upset you a lot, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to comfort you today and give you some guidance and some understanding in this matter. Our scripture in Ephesians said, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. This tells me two things. Number one, that the will of God can be known and it can be understood. It's not some mystical secret. Now, we're a Spirit-filled church. You heard someone speak in tongues today and the interpretation that followed. And we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe in word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and that God can give you a vision. He can speak to you in a number of ways. All of those things, as long as it lines up with the Word of God. But I want you to understand that knowing God's will is not a mystical, mysterious experience where you have to pray in the Spirit for 10 days and then a vision opens up the heavens to you so that you know the next step, and everywhere that you go, God is sending an audible voice, or He's sending a prophet to speak to you, or He's guiding you through some external means. It is not the will of God that His will be secret and mysterious to you. The second thing that verse tells me is that knowing God's will is the difference between being a wise person and what the Bible calls a fool. So how many of you want to be wise? Amen? I want to, this morning, and again, I don't know if this will be continued next week or not, but what I want to do this morning is I want to give you some myths concerning knowing God's will. And as presenting those myths, then you'll also get the truth, so that you know how to proceed and how to pray. Myth number one. Oh, let me give you a disclaimer. Don't get upset, okay? It's going to turn out all right. The statement that I'm going to make may shock some of you, and you may go, what? Oh, this can't be. Myth number one is that God wants you to know your personal future. Myth number one is that God wants you to know your personal future. Now, like I said, hang on and hear me out. I didn't say He doesn't want you to know anything about your future. But myth number one is that God is going to open up the windows of heaven and you're going to see the rest of your life outlined for you, and that's what's going to happen. I have known one person, not even personally, just as an acquaintance in ministry, I've known one person in my life who had a vision that showed them basically their entire scope of their ministry, and then they followed in that. And I can't vouch for whether that was of God or not of God. I am not disputing those things, but you will understand in just a moment what I mean. God may give you supernatural glimpses of your future. God may give you a prophetic word that speaks some truth that witnesses with what He's already speaking to you in your heart. God may certainly call you and speak to you concerning callings. This is very important. The calling of God on your life is different than an outline for your entire future, and you'll understand as I go along. You may certainly be told in no uncertain terms by God in such a way that you cannot do otherwise. You may be told in very certain terms, I'm calling you to missions. And you know that that is your life. God may tell you, I'm calling you as an evangelist. You know that that is your life. God may tell you, I'm calling you to be a prayer warrior. And you know that that's your life. God may put deep, deep yearnings within you for the callings that He speaks to your heart, and you know that your whole future is wrapped up in that. I know when He called me to pastor, actually first as a child and then me fighting it until I was a grown man and surrendering at 33 years of age, you know, and I felt like I had been crucified when it came down to it before God finally got hold of me and said something significant about 33. But I know when He called me, and I know how real that call was, and I knew that the rest of my life would be centered around that call. So that's a glimpse of my future. However, nowhere in that did He show me pictures. Nowhere in that did He tell me 5 years into it that He was going to pick me up from Georgia and move me to Arizona, to a place I'd never conceived that I would even go. So He did not outline my future and show me a plot, a blueprint, in order for me to follow. And we'll see why in a moment. God rarely gives the specifics concerning your future. And once He has pointed you in one direction, you tend to assume that, and I'm not talking about callings, but I'm saying He puts you here or He puts you there, and you think, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. Maybe for a long time, maybe forever. But it's not always the way that it's going to be, as we will see in the Word of God. I want you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now I'll show you the heart, first of all, of God's direction for your life. Psalm 119, verse 105. Very simple verse. Many of you learned it as children or learned the song. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's a whole volume in that. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I want you to picture, this is what we are. I want you to picture a man or woman, picture yourself, you're walking on a dark path in the nighttime. And there's a lamp that you have. You have one lamp. And as you walk, that lamp does not light up all the woods around you except for a few feet. It does not light up beyond a curve down the road. It simply lights up your feet and just the step ahead of you. That's all that you can see. Now God says that that's what His Word is for us. It is a lamp for our feet, and it's a light to our path. God's intention, we'll come back to that, God's intention is not to map out your personal future for your viewing, but to show you the next step. That is what God is committed to doing in your life. It's this picture of this man that I just described. He does not see the path 10 steps ahead of him, and not even 5, not even 4, 3, or 2. When he takes one step, guess what happens to the light? It moves out another step ahead of him, just one step at a time. And that's the way he walks through the darkness, one step at a time. He has the guarantee that he can see his feet and he can see the next step. And that is the way God works in giving us His will. And there's a reason for it. So God allows us to go ahead step by step through the darkness with a lamp showing us the way. His Word and His Spirit that guides us and directs us. And that is the way that He guides His people. He's committed to giving us the next step. Don't mistake the next step for the future. God speaks to you about a job move. You believe that it's Him. And you're willing, and we'll talk about this as we end up today, you're willing to go either way, whatever God says. And you take the job and 6 months later you're fired. That does not mean that you missed God's will. You understand? Your entire life is a series of God maneuvering you and moving you. If you are committed to Him and you are seeking His will and you're willing to do His will and you trust Him. And we'll see these things as we go through. Does that mean that God does not have a blueprint for your life? Absolutely not. God has a blueprint for your life. Does that mean you can go into the heavenly library and check it out and view every turn along the way? Absolutely not. You don't get a copy. You get the copy here, the principles, the guidelines, the Word of God. But whether to get the red Honda or the silver Kia, you can tell which kind of church I'm preaching to. I know how we are. We want God to send a postcard that says, buy the Mercedes. But God doesn't do that. There is liberty in Christ, and we seek to know His will, and we desire to know His will, and we have the promise that He will guide us and that He will lead us, and we do not have to worry that we have taken the wrong step. In fact, if we look back and we think that perhaps we took the wrong step, our God is big enough to keep us on track and still get us to the desired end. Here's why. Here's why you don't get to look. You don't get to look at the blueprint. If you knew all about, sorry, so good to be able to edit the tape later. If you knew all about your personal future, every turn, if God gave you a vision and showed you the whole thing, it would destroy your faith. Because that's the essence of how we live. It is the essence of the Christian life, is that we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. Sometimes little impressions from God that we believe are Him, and still there's not 100% certainty until we take the step of faith, and then God meets us there. We take that one step, and then He lights the path for the next step. And He shows us the way as we go. God desires for us to walk by faith, leaning upon Him. If you knew everything about tomorrow, you wouldn't have to lean upon God. You would already know what was going to happen. And you wouldn't have to lean upon Him to show you and to guide you the rest of the way. You must trust Him for the next step. The second myth is that God wants you to be 100% certain about it all before you ever make a decision. Now, this one could confuse you a little bit, so listen closely. I'm not saying that there aren't times that God tells you something so specifically, and you are 100% certain, and you take that step of faith, and God meets you in that. But most of the times in our life, we are certain enough. We have enough assurance that it's God to take a step of faith. That's why it's still called faith. And we trust Him to guide our feet and to lead us in the path. Don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that you rush blindly into the next step without assurance from the Lord. That's not what I'm saying at all. But again, it's more about, this relates to the first myth, it's more about details and understanding when you understand what I mean. I'll give you some examples now. The Lord said to Abraham, get up and go to a land that I will show you. That's about it. Get up and go to a land that I will show you. The Bible does not paint our heroes as people who never had doubts, who never had uncertainties. And God didn't tell him what it was going to be like, what the journey was going to be like. God didn't tell him at that point all of his future. God kept giving him things about his future, about the covenant, all along. But his personal journey was not mapped out for him. Abraham had to take a step and begin in the direction that God called him to go before God revealed more to him, do you understand? He wasn't told what direction. He said, get up and go to a land that I will show you. That tells me that before he took the first step, he did not know which way to go. But as he took the first step, God guided his footsteps. God began to reveal to him, step by step, what he was to do. He had enough assurance to compel him to take the step of faith. If you remember years later when God told him, well, it wasn't years that it was years later that it happened. But remember, God told him that he would have a son in his old age. He would have a son of promise. And you know, God came to Abram, and Abram said, "How can this be? I'm old and my wife is old." He basically said, "Our bodies are dead. How are we going to have another child?" Did Abram understand everything? And did he have the certainty of how it was going to happen? Did he even have the certainty that the child would come from his wife Sarah? No, because they both fell into the temptation to make it happen their own way. And Ishmael was the result through Sarah's handmaiden. And it wasn't until God came back again and strengthened his faith and told him, "No, you are still going to have a son that's going to come from Sarah in her old age." And Abraham's faith grew to the place that he was able to take the steps necessary and to see this thing come to pass. I'm certain that there were doubts and there were fears about every step of the way when he left for the promised land. But there was enough assurance to compel him to move forward. And that's the way faith is. We are harassed by uncertainty and doubt, or else faith would not be involved. But we can hear God's voice clearly enough, and we can seek His will until we do believe that we know, sometimes with more certainty than others, the direction to go, and then we take one step and we trust Him to meet us in that step. It involves moving forward, believing something is the will of God, but knowing that it will only be proven after you have obeyed. The willingness to obey. The most important place that you can come to in seeking the will of God is to have no will of your own. That's the difficulty. To come to the place where in any given matter you have no will of your own, you just want God's will to be done. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew. See, sometimes all you can go on is the principles. You don't have an audible voice from God. No one comes along and gives you a word. You don't have a prophetic utterance. Sometimes you don't hear the voice of God clearly, but you've got His written word. You've got this living word. And you have the principles that are in it. And no matter what you are seeking the will of God concerning, you must be able to go with the principles that are in the Word of God. No matter what you think you're feeling or hearing on the inside, it must line up with the principles and laws of God that we find in here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that there was a principle involved, that they must not bow to the king's golden statue. They must not compromise their faith in God Almighty. They must not bow down before idols. The future for them was a fiery furnace. And that's what they saw. On one hand, a fiery furnace. On the other hand, bow down before the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, the golden image, and worship. And so they trusted, listen closely, they trusted their future into God's hands. They even said they weren't certain. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. However, if He does not, we still will not bow down and worship your golden image, O King." They didn't know that God was going to meet them in the fire. They didn't know that the Son of God was going to be walking with them in the flames of fire, was going to bring them out untouched on the other side of this event. But they took a step of faith. Here's what happens. So many people want what God has never promised. 100% certainty of the details, of the direction, or they will not act. Some of you, I believe, are in this place. You're waiting on the heavens to open. You're waiting on a vision in the night. You're waiting on someone to come up to you on the street and say, "God has spoken to me and confirmed what you're feeling. Yes, go to India," or whatever. And it's something that God's already been birthing in your heart, but you won't take a step because He's not spoken with 100% clarity so that you have 100% certainty. And yet there it is. There it is. And it'll never happen unless you take a step of faith. It'll never happen until you get up, Abraham, and you leave Ur, and you begin to walk in the way that God directs you. And we find the same principle in the New Testament. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 16. We're going to see this very, very clearly. It's not to make you disbelieve God's supernatural utterances and His ability to give you specific direction and guidance. But we find that in our lives, sometimes those are the big things, and God comes and He does give clarity. But in the daily living, many times God is steering us and He's changing our direction. He's changing our job. He's leading us into a relationship or whatever it may be. And we have to trust Him. This is what it boils down to, is trusting God. And you're going to see this clearly when we get through. If you trust Him and you want to do His will, well, I won't go that far yet. Verse 6. This is Paul as he is on his second missionary journey. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. It's pretty strong language. We don't know how the Holy Spirit forbade them. It could have been that in prayer, someone had a prophetic utterance. Somebody had a word from God and said, God is saying, no, do not go. And it was a trusted person, someone who was known to hear the voice of God. It could have been that the roads all washed out. Because, listen, when a man or a woman is moving in the center, I hope you listen to me. When a man or a woman of God is moving in the center of God's will, God knows what to do to get you where He wants you. And everything becomes the hand of God in one sense. Even the attacks from the enemy that He allows, He may use those things for good in our lives to steer us to the desired destination. And so, we don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the word in Asia, but they were forbidden. Now understand what I'm wanting you to see is Saul is a man who has sold out to God. We saw earlier where he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now his life is about one mission, that is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is willing to go wherever God will send him. But God, as Saul determines in his heart, I believe we should go here. He hasn't had an audible voice from God. God hasn't given him a blueprint, you understand. So he reasons this out. He says, we're going to go into this area. But God hindered him and said, no, you're not going to go into this area. And so then we look at the next verse. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So now here's two places that Paul tries to go and the Spirit does not permit him. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now this gets real clear. A supernatural event happens. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding from this that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So two strikes, and they don't go into those two areas. Then God gives Saul a vision. And you're going to see this is not everyday occurrence for Saul. And so they begin to move in that direction. Now, listen to me. If Saul acted like we do many of the times in our walk with God, this is what he would expect when he arrived in Macedonia. Number one, the first person that he would meet would be who? The man from Macedonia. He saw him in a vision. The man said, come and help me. And we hear stories of things like that in the Christian world. So naturally, the first thing you would expect when you get there is to see the man from Macedonia that you saw in your vision. The second thing you'd expect is that, oh, when we've done this, then God will give us another vision to go to the next place where He wants us to go. And the third thing is that we would expect this is such an important thing that God has given us a vision that we will camp here and stay for a long time and God will do many mighty works. None of these things were true. None of these things happened. It was a man that appeared in a vision to Saul and said, come to Macedonia. Help us. And when he got there, who's the first person that he sees? A group of women. And one in particular, one named Lydia, who becomes a key contact. Now Saul could have said, no, this is not what I saw in my vision. See, we're not always so certain as we think. This is not what I saw in my vision. I can't preach to these women. I've got to go find the man that I saw in my vision. That's what would happen in a lot of our charismatic circles today. Go all over town hunting for the man that you saw in the vision. God doesn't speak always that way. It was a man he saw in the vision, but it was a woman that he met, and she was the person to whom Paul was being sent, and she became a convert. He stayed there a few days, and he led her and her household to the Lord. They became the first church in Europe. The first church planted in what is Europe today. A key strategy of God. Saul stays around a few more days. He gets thrown in prison. He basically gets asked to leave town. The ministry's over there and he moves to a new place. There are actually two more myths, but they're so brief. I'm just going to share them with you real quickly as principles. The third one is that God wants you to be happy. That God wants you to be happy. That may smart a little bit when I say that that's a myth. God does want you to have joy. There is a word happy in the King James Version, but it speaks of blessedness and of the joy of knowing God. God has not, first of all, when you consider your will for your life and you ask Him for the direction that you need, God is not, first of all, considering your happiness. When He spoke to Ananias concerning Saul, He said, I will show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. He wasn't concerned with Saul's happiness. He was concerned with Saul's obedience. You understand? God is more concerned that you are holy than that you are happy. And if you follow Him in holiness and in obedience, and you find the will of God for your life, there will be a joy in knowing Him in the midst of that. There will be a joy in knowing that you were in the center of God's will. But it does not mean that every day will be happy, happy, merry-go-round. It means that you will know that you are in the center of God's will. And the last one is the myth that God wants to make it hard for you to find His will. God is not trying to make it difficult. It's not a game of hide and seek that He's playing. He's not trying to make it difficult for you to have to seek Him endless hours for endless days to understand His will. Our nature, again, is this. We want a postcard from God that says, do it this way today. We don't get that. Oh, how great that would be. We have three fears that we need to overcome in seeking God's will. Number one, we're afraid that God won't make His will clear to us. We're afraid that He won't make Himself clear to us. He won't speak clearly and we won't really know. The second fear is we're afraid that somehow we'll miss the sign that God gives us. We'll pray and say, God sent a sign, but then we'll be watching TV that night and we'll miss the sign and it'll be punishment from God. Well, you shouldn't have been watching TV, so you didn't get the sign from God. You're not spiritual enough. And the third fear is that we are afraid that a wrong step that we took in the past will mess up things for God, for His will for us in the present, and that we won't be able to find God's perfect will because we got out of it yesterday. To all of these fears, God says to you today, trust me. Trust me. It's not the nature of our God to make it a game. It's not the nature of our God to keep you in the dark. He's committed to giving you the next step. He's committed to showing you the light on the path. He's just not committed to showing you the whole blueprint. He has taken full responsibility for getting you from here to there, step by step. And again, I'm clarifying this message all the way through. If you desire the will of God, and you're willing to do it, you don't have to worry about missing it. You'll get there. Psalm 32:8, you don't have to turn there, says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. And in another place He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here is the key. God will reveal His will to anyone who is willing to do it. He is not, again, playing games with us. God doesn't show you His will so that you consider it, and think about it, and then give Him an answer. He will show you His will when you are ready to do it. If you don't remember anything else today, I pray that you remember this. He will show you His will when you are ready to do it. To boil it all down to one shocking statement. If you are willing to do the will of God, you will do it. He will see to it. So seek the Lord. In the days that are evil, He says, do not be a fool who doesn't know His will. Seek the will day by day. Seek the will of God. And as you seek Him, be willing to do what He says. And then trust for that day that you are in the center of God's will. And He will take you from here to eternity exactly the way that He wants you to be. Amen? Let's stand. Wyatt, if you'll come. We want to close this morning in worship and song. And I just open the altar, the invitation. If anyone is struggling with any area of your walk with God, come and let us pray for you. If you've not surrendered your heart completely to Christ, that you would be born again, then we invite you to come. And let this be the day that you pass over from darkness to light. You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's Son. Amen.